We're going to turn to the Word of God now, and Lynn is going to come and read from the book of Daniel. You can follow it, if you like, on page 895. And it's the first 12 verses of chapter 10, page 895.
In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them."
Thank you, then. Amen. We praise God for his holy and infallible word. Today we're looking at, as Richard said, the fifth topic in our series on which we've called Practical Christianity. And we're looking at the subject of fasting today. It's an interesting one, I think, fasting, because it's rare to find it in the normal routine of Christians today. I was talking to someone just a few days ago, someone I really respect as a Christian, very mature Christian, very committed Christian. Someone I rather look up to, said to me, you know, when they heard I was preaching on fasting, they said, "That's something I've never done. I've never done it." And yet, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that maybe, I suggest, fasting should be the easiest of all the spiritual disciplines. All it involves is missing some meals. You know, they say these days, you know, it's not rocket science, fasting. So why don't we do it generally? I mean, I'm sure I'm not the only one who fasts here, but I'm suggesting, although I know it to be a fact, that in general, Christians today don't fast. Suggesting two reasons. One, it is against the spirit of the age, which is, of course, I want it all and I want it now. And the church is always, we've said this before, it's always influenced by what's going on around us. Because we all live in the world, and we're all influenced by the world. So in our time, there is a reluctance to self-sacrifice in the world, and of course, it's in us too. We live in a culture of instant gratification, and so as far as our walk with God goes, the influence of the world on us says, my walk with God is primarily for my benefit. And two, it mustn't be too hard for me to get what I need from that walk with God. And sadly, this will never work in the Christian life. I don't need to go into why this morning, why that is a wrong basis for a walk with Jesus. Just to quote Jesus' words, Mark 8 is recorded in all the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. In Mark it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And very often, we as Christians, we are called to go against the spirit of the age. Christianity is often described as something that is very largely countercultural, has to be. And today, maybe the call is for us not to see faith in Jesus Christ as something that we add on to our lives to make us more successful, or to use as and when we need it in times of crisis. Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Christian who was leader in Nazi Germany time, who eventually lost his life as a martyr. Way before that, he'd said, when Jesus calls a person, he bids them come and die. We understand that as we come and die. He says, come and die and receive new life, of course. But that has to be the death of the old life. There has to be a denying of ourselves. Denying, of course, of sin in our lives. Sin which can be very pleasurable, can give us what we need, what we feel we need. But we have to deny ourselves. This week, I was very disappointed and dismayed, really, to catch up with the news that a major church leader in Britain has had to step down. He's had an affair. And it's someone I've heard speaking. It's someone I have respect for. But not only sin has to be rejected and denied, also all the things that keep us from our walk with God, from work against our outworking of our love for God and our knowledge of God. So we don't like to deny ourselves. Nobody likes to deny ourselves. Maybe it's particularly difficult for us to accept that in the society we live in. But I think the biggest reason why Christians don't fast today generally is we can't see the point of it. And I say that because I've heard people say it. Well, I can't see the point. But also because so much of the fasting that is done today has had an artificial point put on it. For instance, miss a meal and give the money to charity. Although that's absolutely fine, and with respect, I suggest that's not fasting. And neither is missing a meal to lose weight, or actually, because you've got a eating disorder, or you're depressed and off your food, neither of those counts as fasting. They are not spiritually useful. There's nothing wrong with a novelty fundraiser. They're fun, they do good, don't they? But good is sometimes the enemy of the best, and they can be distractions. If we think we've fasted, then it's a shame because we actually haven't, and we've deluded ourselves. So what can I say to the person who can't see the point of doing without food, can't see the point of fasting? I would say to them, it was good enough for Jesus. I mean, Jesus, led by the Spirit, went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. We don't have actually any other days and nights. We don't have any other record actually of Jesus fasting. Some people, you might hear an argument that says we don't need to fast because of Jesus. Might take that from Matthew 9, when John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and say, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, Jesus, don't? And Jesus said, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. And, of course, as we've affirmed in our singing and our prayers, Jesus, since his resurrection, he is with us always. He is not taken from us. He is with us. So isn't it actually maybe wrong, some people might suggest, to fast under those circumstances? All I can say is the apostles fasted. Paul and Barnabas and the others, all the apostles, they fasted. In Acts 13 and 14, we actually have the record of them fasting. Chapter 13, they need to make an important decision. And so they fast and they worship, and the Spirit speaks to them as they are fasting and worshipping. and chapter 14, they want to ask for God's blessing on something they've decided. They're going to set apart people for ministry. They're going to ask for God's blessing, and they fast in order to make that secure. And throughout the ages, you know, fasting has been a characteristic of Spirit-led Christianity. Luther and Calvin fasted, John Wesley fasted, Spurgeon fasted. All the great Christian leaders fasted, and it wasn't only the leaders. It was part of the normal routine of the committed Christian. And it might be surprising that we've so largely dismissed the idea because we can't see the point. Especially, maybe, I suggest this morning, it's increasingly clear that our super enlightened, rationally minded Christianity hasn't really served us or the world very well. We live in a society, I'm not going to bash the world as it is, we live in a society which isn't by any means all bad. You know, if children in need can raise all those millions of pounds, you know, things aren't all bad in society, are they? People are not all wicked out there. But we are, it seems to me, headed in a direction as a society which is inexorably away from God and his ways. Things that were considered edgy 20 years ago, now considered normal. Things that were considered unthinkable 20 years ago, now being considered, on the verge of being permitted, even being celebrated. I know, you know, we're not here to be narrow-minded, finger-pointing at the world, but, you know, I don't know if anyone else is disturbed. This is maybe a trivial example, just one that came into my head. I don't consider it trivial, actually, but you know, does anyone else disturbed by the fact that that in the sports centre I use to keep fit and lift weights, they are now teaching pole dancing? This is a council thing. It's normal. Now, what are we to do? The church is largely powerless to affect the direction of society. You know, our beliefs and convictions are seen by the majority as irrelevant. You know, maybe it's time that as a church, not just this church, but as a whole, the church stop saying things like, I can't see the point, about things that the Bible considers normative, and the church has always considered normative. And I used the reading from Daniel because Daniel is like the poster child, isn't he, of our time. He is our darling. He's often held up as the model for us in our time because we see parallels between his situation and ours. He lived in a society which didn't honour God, and he stood up to be counted. And the problem is that we admire him, and we love to hear of his exploits, but we're not nearly as interested in doing what he did in the way he did. And many of us look at the world, you know, with some dismay. Rather few of us think to copy what this role model Daniel did, like he was praying and he was fasting. And our natural mind might not see the point of fasting, and my flesh, as we say, doesn't like fasting at all. But that's not the issue this morning. It was good enough for Daniel, it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for the apostles. I respectfully suggest that it's good enough for us. Jeremiah 6 says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And because it goes on to outline a disobedient people who refuse and the consequences for that. But, you know, ask for the ancient paths. Ask for where the good way is. Walk in it. But there's more to say, of course, about fasting than Christians have always done it. There is a rationale behind it that does have a point. So what is the point of fasting? What does fasting do? Four things I think fasting does. Firstly, it demonstrates to God that we have a genuine hunger for him. You know, words come very cheap, whether we're saying them or we're singing them. relatively cheap and easy to do that, but doing without something, of course, involves sacrifice. It's in terms of hunger for God, the fasting is what they say, walking the walk, as well as talking the talk. Now, God knows, this is the thing, God knows what's in our hearts. So maybe the demonstration of what's in our hearts is really for us. It reveals to us what is really going on in our hearts. Do I really believe that God is there? Do I really believe that God is taking note of what I do? And that, as the Bible says, he rewards those who diligently seek him. It's a very big issue. It's the issue of faith, isn't it, for the Christian? Do I really believe what I say? Because my actions, not my words, reveal what I say, what I really believe. And it's very easy to live in unreality about our spiritual health. Only when I know what is going on in my heart can I start to put, well, what's right? Right, what's wrong in my relationship with God? Fasting helps me to see what's in my heart. When I first started fasting as a regular discipline, I found, maybe to my surprise, that I wasn't nearly as spiritual as I thought I was. I found I was rather resentful. I sort of used to get irrationally cross with God that he was somehow making me miss my meals. It was interesting. I discovered through that fasting that something was wrong in my attitude to God that I needed to do something about. Secondly, fasting, it acts out our dependence on God. Fasting is a very humbling thing to do. It says, for me to live a happy, worthwhile life, I need you, God. I need you actually more than I even need food. Again, it's easy to say I need you more than gold and silver, but you know, when the rubber hits the road, that is when when we know what's true. But it's this acting out which actually is important, because it's a principle of the Christian life that although our actions are shaped by our beliefs are also reinforced by our actions. So, for instance, I believe that God wants me to be a forgiving person. So I resolve to forgive. But then when I find that as I do forgive, I'm changed and I actually become more forgiving. In the same way, as we act out our dependence on God by fasting, we find that our attitude does become one of increasing dependence on God. It's a mysterious process, but that's how it works. And that's where we have to be in our walk with God. That's where God meets us, not in our proud self-sufficiency, but when we surrender to him, when we've given up on our cleverness, we've given up on our strength, we've given even up on our own spirituality. Then God meets us when we come to him in humility. Thirdly, fasting nurtures a sense of gratitude. You know, they call it, Selwyn uses to call it the attitude of gratitude. I'm often guilty, like I guess many of us are, of taking my meals for granted. We do say a thank you before the meal, but what I've noticed is the day after I've fasted, I appreciate my meals far more. Yeah? Really, I do. I get up in the morning, I can have breakfast today. How lovely. God responds to gratitude. He responds to gratitude by increased blessing. If fasting only made us more grateful for what we had, I think it would be worth doing just for that. And fourthly, fasting is a demonstration of faith to what the Bible calls the principalities and powers. We don't mean the government. We don't mean the church elders. Actually, we're meant to do our fasting on the quiet. We're not meant to draw attention to it. But we mean by this the spiritual powers that are opposed to God's rule over our lives, opposed to God's rule over the world. Fasting is a spiritual weapon. Why is it a spiritual weapon? Because it's a statement of faith in God. It's one of those activities that is totally pointless without God. It generally actually makes us feel worse rather than better at the time. But physically, maybe, even sometimes spiritually, it can be it is not always an uplifting activity. Fasting isn't a guaranteed way to a spiritual high. And God can meet us when we fast because it sharpens our focus. You know, there's something single-minded and God says, you know, I will You will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. And so that is something precious. But because fasting doesn't give us a guaranteed result, that's the reason it's a powerful weapon in the spiritual realm. Even the accusation Satan made to Job was, Job only loves you, God, because you're so good to him, because you've made him feel good and you've prospered him. Take that away and it'd be nothing. That sort of love, that sort of cupboard love, means nothing to Satan at all. But he quakes when Christians act out their love for God when there's nothing in it for them. You know, that's the way to victory, actually, in the spirit realm. We all need to have that, and fasting is a powerful weapon in that. Now, we call this series Practical Christianity. We're going to get practical. If you don't already fast, I'm sure many of you do. If you don't, and I've persuaded you to maybe think of including it among the spiritual disciplines, how might you do it? I've got a book at home, The Hidden Power of Prayer and Fasting, and this chap he's done is an American pastor, Mahesh Chavesh, and he is an expert at fasting. He's done many long fasts, and he has it as a regular. He says there are three kinds of fast. There's the full fast, the normal fast, and the partial fast. And full fast is like nil by mouth, they say in the hospitals, don't they? You can't do it for very long. You can't do it for more than 3 days without it actually harming your body. You know, and you do it for short times. And in the Bible, it seems to happen. Okay, Moses was being supernaturally sustained, I think, wasn't he, on the mount when he got the Ten Commandments. But usually, this is a time of crisis that people would do it. In the book of Esther, we find a full fast. The Jewish people are about to be exterminated, wiped out, and Esther calls on all the Jews in the city to fast from food and drink for 3 days and nights before she goes to the king and puts her case to try and save the people. That's the full fast. The normal fast means doing without food but taking water. You could do that for a very long time, I think, if you want, without damage. My routine, I do a normal fast once a week. I miss breakfast and lunch. But, I have fruit juice in the morning and tea and coffee in sort of moderation during the day. You could say it's not much of a fast. But, you know, I'm not a spiritual giant. And I figured that is what I can keep up week by week. Yeah, It's maybe one day I will ramp that up. But at the moment, that's what I do. And I might fast occasionally other times if there's a critical decision that's going to be made, something important. But that's my routine. I got that from the Methodists, the early Methodists studying John Wesley. They did that 2 days a week till about 4 in the afternoon. They would have no food and just water. And then they'd have light, sort of high tea, you'd call it, wouldn't you? And, I just do it once a week to stay humble, so I won't think I'm on a par with them. It's not a big deal because, one of my friends, I keep thinking, if ever I could this is something very special. My friend Johnny's never eaten a breakfast in his adult life. It's just he can't be bothered with it. He's never eaten breakfast, not part of his routine. So I figure that me missing a couple of meals once a week isn't a great big deal to me. I remember when our builders were working on our house, the groundworker, they dig a foundation and they come with the digger and there's the groundworker and his mate, I think it was his son actually, a young man, muscle bound, and he would do the digging. But talking to him, he would routinely go without food all day, even doing that work, because he's in a tug of war team. And when he trained in the evening, he would have to weigh in, and the whole team had a target weight, and so he wouldn't eat, and he would be doing that heavy work. I'd thought before that, I'd always thought, well, if I've got something strenuous to do, I shouldn't fast, or if I've got a trip to the gym planned in the evening, I'll sort of shift my fasting. It's not true. If we're fairly healthy, our bodies can do moderate fasting without any real effect on our strength. Now, there are jobs, aren't there, where there's a need to be very, very mentally alert. And I have to say, it does affect that, I think. You wouldn't want your EasyJet pilot, maybe, to be fasting on the way to Greece. And you know, if you were going into surgery, you probably wouldn't want the surgeon to have fasted that morning. But most of us, I think, run on, you know, we've got that extra capacity in our mental, you know, in our brains to cope with a little bit of fasting and still function absolutely adequately. But, you know, there are maybe times and circumstances where fasting wouldn't be appropriate. Maybe someone's got a medical condition and you have to eat. But there is the partial fast as well. And this is what we saw Daniel doing, wasn't it? He did without certain foods and drinks for a period of time, certain things that were enjoyable to him. And in the end, you know, the fact that there are different ways of fasting, different types of fast, really reinforces the fact this isn't about rules. It's not about things we have to do. It's about the heart and the details of how we fast, what we give up, how long for, isn't ultimately important. But we wouldn't want it to be trivial before God. It is meant to be a sacrifice, you know. So we have to get that sort of in our minds when we approach it. What is really, though, important in fasting is why. Why we're doing it. We're not doing it to punish ourselves. We're not doing it so that we can pass ourselves off or think to ourselves that we are somehow super Christians. Fasting is a simple act of faith, and it's a means of expressing our desire for God and our dependence on God. And you know, we do it because fasting and the other disciplines primarily are things that please God, and they're things that God responds to. So I commend to you, you know, fasting as an aspect of living out the Christian life, which is useful. And we pray that God will guide all our efforts as we seek to draw closer to him. Amen.